30, 45 minutes after the closing bell, people are still hanging out talking. To me, that's, we're doing at least something right when people like to be together like that. So Psalm 73, we're gonna hit something today that you may have already experienced by virtue of what we just accomplished gathering to worship. But since it is Thanksgiving week, and it just seemed like a good thing to go into to just sort of remind us of some things and sort of remind us about a process. So Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. I'm going to read a portion of it. We're not going to read every single verse, but we're going to sort of read it. We're going to go through the entire psalm in sections, but we're not going to be here forever, folks. But this is good. Let me remind you of something. If it's simple, is not the same thing as easy. Hello? This is simple, but it's not necessarily easy. In fact, what the psalmist is describing here is a significant human struggle that I don't know that anyone's exempt from. Nearly everybody finds himself in this place at one point or another. Sometimes the situations that bring a person to this place can be catastrophic. I mean, this is a very real place that the human heart finds itself. But there's a process that the psalmist describes, and it's one that's important for us. So Psalm 73, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Surely God is good to Israel. So that's a good one. Yeah. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So he gets honest real quick, doesn't he? But he begins by saying God's good. Cliched, simple, but not easy. This is the fundamental thing that humanity struggles for. It was the play of the serpent in the garden. It's his play now. It will be his play until the final trumpet, when Jesus returns and ushers in the next kingdom, the new kingdom. And it's also the next kingdom, but it's the new kingdom. But I find it interesting, he begins with this because he's about to explore where the human heart goes when the human heart gets overwhelmed by what it sees in the world. He begins with God is good. Every voice in your life that says anything to the contrary to that is a lie. And you will find situations that will cause you to question that truth. You will find seeming inconsistencies. You will find disparities. You will find injustice. You will find violations that will cause the human heart to question whether that's true. On an even more personal note, you might say, yeah, he's good, but I'm not sure he's good to me. So the psalmist is being very honest here. As for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous heart comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limit. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. I bet that's a little double entendre there that's probably even more delicious when it's in the Greek. What's he saying? He's saying that, well, they're laying claim to God, but they're acting like the earth. I think there's probably a little more there than how that renders in English. Therefore, people turn to them and drink up their waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. This is where, when we're observing the world and we're at our weak point, and it seems like everything in front of us, by comparison, everybody's doing better than us. Everybody's doing better than me. I've spent the week in and out of meetings with pastors, and some of them were in different places of the world. Some of them, last week I was at a pastor's gathering or a leader's gathering from, you know, ministries all over the nation, some around the world, so both in person and in Zoom. Pastors are funny, okay? Like, we kind of have to play the role of the eternal optimist. Yeah, yeah. And there is a within the job description, it's not easy to come to the table and say, I have no clue what's going on or where we're going. It just doesn't work like that, okay? That's usually not helpful, right? Not helpful at the top of an organization, is it? No. And yet, there is an instinctive understanding on your side of it that there's a level of authenticity that's also required. So there's this weird sort of balance place between it. Here's my point. In the same way that the social media view of someone's life is not always exactly what's going on in real life, even pastors deal with this sort of stuff. What churches project in their social media campaign to share the world about who they are, not that there's necessarily anything wrong with that, but then there's also the reality of it. So what a lot of pastors right now, not hopeless, but still kind of wondering, where are we quite going in this kind of strange and unusual times that we're in? Because we had the normal got upset, and there's this really overused phrase called the new normal, which is just, I'm growing in my like instinctive revulsion of that phrase, but that's not why you came here today. But the psalmist, before virtual media ever existed, is dealing with these points of comparison where it looks like everything's great for the world around me, even the wicked look like everything's going great for them, and here's my life. The statistics concerning your mental health and social media are very fascinating. The more you use it, the less benefit there is to it. And there's multiple reasons, but at least one of the reasons comes down to these points of comparison. Because we project our best moments, but that's not who we really are. And while we instinctively know that, we look through this and we have the feeling that other people's lives, are they doing better than me? I don't feel like I'm reaching this. Maybe you don't even deal with this kind of stuff at all in social media, but the psalmist says he could pull it off before it even existed. It's part of the human experience. The statistic that humored me the most in relation to studying social media, it seemed like you actually get a net gain in your mental emotional health if you participate in social media for 9 minutes a day. Nine. You exceed 9 minutes, net detractor to your emotional well-being. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. This is where the psalmist is saying, what's the point of being faithful? What's the point of avoiding sin? What's the point of even identifying sin? Sadly, sin is not even identified in certain segments of Christianity. It's not talked about. If I said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. So the psalmist is looking at how the wicked are living their lives and how their lives seem to be going well. And he entertained that so much that in his own heart he began to question, is it even worth it to live for God? Is it even worth it to keep my hands clean? Is it even worth it? This is reminiscent of what Paul says in Romans. Hey, if there's no resurrection, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If this is not real, why bother? Let's just have a party. Let's live like everyone else lives. I think the psalmist is being so emotionally honest here, because this is what emotion does. Like, if you sit down and you walk through this with the person, okay, is everybody who's wicked really prospering? Okay, probably not. Okay, is everybody who's wicked strong in body and wealthy? No. But this is where we go emotionally, right? At least I do. Maybe none of you good people. But I have heard other human beings can get into this state. And this is the hinge. This verse is the hinge, and it's critical. It's what we just experienced here today. It's why gathering together in groups of people will never replace hearing the best preachers on the planet, which you can do instantly. Listening to the best worship leaders on the planet, which you can do instantly. There's a segment of Christianity that does not meet in groups, because they have a placebo that's very effective, but it is very good, but it's not ultimately the very real thing. You can't do Christianity without other people. You can't do it without relationship. You can't do it without interaction. You can't do it without gathering in one way or another. So the psalmist is trapped in this mental, emotional moment of comparison. And he's struggling. If comparison is the thief of joy, if that's true, then I assure you it is also the thief of thanksgiving. It will keep you from being thankful. It will keep you from being grateful. It will keep you from rehearsing all the times that God has been good and he's been faithful in your life. Because we are comparing ourselves against a standard that's partially real, but it's partially illusion. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive till I entered the sanctuary of God. It was oppressive till I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their. The judgment of the wicked, that's important. Cheers me up. I know I'm kind of unique in that. Some people, I hope there's a spectator deck at Final Judgment where we can kind of watch some people get judged up close. I'll be there like watching, like, yeah, look at that. Some would say that's not very Christ-like. Some would say that's kind of twisted. I could just say, well, to know me is to love me. I don't know. When Batman breaks a thug's bones, to me, it's like the Hallelujah chorus starts going off. It's just like, it's beautiful, man. It's just beautiful. But the hinge here is, till I end. till I entered the sanctuary. This was just oppressive to me. We're never going to get past assembling together, folks. It's never going to go away. As great as we can experience great teaching, great worship, great Christian events by way of every screen imaginable at a moment's notice, it will never, ever replace people being fitted together in community. It's never going to replace them. Boy, I could go off here. I'm tempted to, but I know we got time. Verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and I was a brute beast before you. You might say he's being hard on himself. You might say he's just being humorous, but he's just recognizing and acknowledging. Before I got into God's presence and I was struggling with all this stuff, which seemed so real to me, now my perspective has been challenged and I feel like a different person than who I was before. Like my posture of heart, where my head is so different. It's just like I was a brute beast. Now it's my attitude's been changed. Verse 23, yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. I love the close of the year. I love a new batting average, a new season starting. As a church, we've got some things we do with our leaders to sort of bookmark the year and prepare for the next one. I always encourage folks, find a theme for your next year. Nearly every year, God gives me a scripture or a theme or something that guides me, particularly for the first part of the year. I encourage you to do that. Thankfulness is so critical. As a nation, we celebrate this for good reasons. The history of our country is amazing, folks. Revisit it. We got our flaws for sure. But the Christian church in America needs to be contending for our nation. We have a lot of things to atone for, and they're not always the things that we talk about. Waking up, growing up, has challenging moments. But Thanksgiving, being thankful for what God's done, is always a critical foundation stone in our life. True for groups of people, true for nations as well. I want you to stand up. We're going to close. I don't highlight the group experience that the psalmist is sort of describing here when he says, when I went to the sanctuary and God met with him and his heart and his attitude changed. Nothing replaces this dynamic. However, God meets with us as individuals too, and that's a beautiful thing. In fact, I would contend to you this, if we sought God throughout the week, we will experience more of what we experience today on a consistent basis as we worship, as we gather, if we're seeking him during those private times. Amen? It's just a challenge. But nothing will ever replace, God, we're so either or sometimes. You know, it's like, no, it's all the above. Your private time, your personal time, your devotion, your personal worship time, and when we come together, all critical. Which one's more important? They're all important. But I want you to close your eyes. I want you to just do business with God for a moment. We're going to pray. I think in many ways you've sort of experienced what the psalmist has already described, but let's pray and open our hearts for how God's going to walk with us in this next week, these next few days. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. We thank you. You're the judge of our hearts. You're the peace of our hearts. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you love to reveal Jesus to us and you love to reveal the Father to us. We thank you that you haven't come to condemn, but you have come to convict, and you've come to heal, and you've come to empower, you've come to do so many things. We just welcome you here today. Holy Spirit, where we've been caught in the trap of comparison, we ask you to help us back away and to disengage and to not be entangled. Holy Spirit, forgive us for losing heart when we look at the evil or the injustice in this world and we begin to wonder where your judgment is. Lord, we know that you're good, and we know that you're a righteous judge, and you're going to bring all accounts. You're going to settle every account someday, some in this life, some in the next, but you're good. We trust that you're good. The foundations of your throne, the Bible tells us, are righteousness and justice. Forgive us when we looked at the prosperity of others and we began to envy and we began to compare. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to make our hearts soft, where we can learn to listen, we can learn to stop. When we're approaching a snare, when we're approaching a trap, we're approaching something. Lord, lead us back into your presence. Lead us into your sanctuary. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you and keep you. We're going to have some leaders available. If you would like some additional prayer on something, or maybe this has sparked something in your heart and mind, and you would like to speak with someone, we're going to have some folks available. But I am just encouraging you on this overcast day, but still a beautiful day. Be grateful. Be thankful. God's a good judge. He's a good father. He's good. Let him change your perspective. Amen. Amen. Amen.